Let's take our Psalter hymnals. We'll turn in the back to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33, question and answer 91. This is found on page 45 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. We'll read question and answer 91 responsively. Question asks, what do we do that is good? Only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for His glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. Now let us take our Bibles. Turn in them first, the New Testament, to the epistle of the gospel account of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. It's found on page 1147, John 15. People of God, hear now the very words of God. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read verse 31. This is found on page 1218, 1 Corinthians 10. First Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And lastly, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, page 1242. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We read this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. As far as the reading, God's holy word. Congregation, what is good? Now perhaps you know of someone who doesn't claim to be a Christian, yet appears to be a moral person. Or maybe you know of someone who also doesn't claim to be a Christian, and they have some fairly clear, obvious sins. But in other areas, they're kind. They're giving. Now, in general, our society would speak of those people as good people. We would all agree they aren't criminals. They ought not to be locked up, worthy of being in jail or in prison. Yet because our society passes judgment upon them as good, perhaps they think God does also. And so they're not content being a Christian. After all, why? I mean, I can live a perfectly fine life. A nice life. A kind life. I'm doing fine on my own. What good is religion? What is Christianity? What is good? Or think of many civic organizations that promote doing good in our community. Organizations for adults, for youth, men and women, many organizations. These types of organizations in general, they benefit our communities. We're glad for them, but are they truly good? Do they do truly good works is what we mean. And as Christians, perhaps we can join in with them. Maybe some of them, maybe all of them, depending on what they stand for, depending if they require some loyalty or secret oath. And we've witnessed the baptism of two children this evening. Parents, they're striving to raise them in the fear of the Lord, to trust and obey. How should they train these children in what is good? Doing good out of gratitude. Now, we've already then begun to differentiate between civic good and moral good. That is, draw a line between what society around us calls good and what God, the holy God, would declare to be good. They aren't the same thing. As a Christian, though, how ought we to view these persons, our neighbors, these organizations? How ought we to examine ourselves, the works we do? How should we train our children in good? That's what we come to this evening. We consider what a good work is. And first, we consider a good work is empowered by Christ. Empowered by Christ. Now, we see how the Bible teaches that good works are only good as they are empowered by Christ, not by man. We read from John in that, didn't we? John 15. Now, we didn't read about faith. You know, our catechism said only that which arises out of true faith. We didn't read about faith in that John 15 passage, but it's cited as a proof text, a catechism. Well, that's because it's all about Christ. It's about our need to abide in Him. Jesus was very clear, as we read it in John 15, whoever abides in me, verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. That last phrase, apart from me you can do nothing. It's critical. Anyone who is apart from Christ can do nothing. Now, we're not talking about, well, they can't move their arms, they can't speak, they can't think. We're not talking about that. Think of what Jesus has in mind here. He's talking about from verse 1 on about a vine, about fruit, bearing fruit, spiritual fruit. That's what Jesus is talking about. So when Jesus says someone who is apart from Him, apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing good, cannot bear spiritual fruit that is, as he said earlier, clean, that meets God's approval. And if a work does not meet God's approval, it's not ultimately a good work. It's not man's approval that we're to seek, it's God's approval. Now, society's judgments and definitions, they do not matter ultimately. Only God's definitions and judgments ultimately matter. And what God says is good, His judgment of something that is good, is this. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Not something. Not almost. Not close. Jesus said, nothing. It's all or nothing. And those who are apart from Christ can do nothing. Nothing good, truly good. Oh, kind, civil good? Sure. Not true good. Good works must be empowered by Christ. We must be united. We must be abiding. That's the word Jesus uses. Abiding in Jesus to do good, to bear good fruit which meets God's approval. Let me ask you then, people of God, are you trying to do good apart from Jesus? That is, in your own strength, from your own wisdom, your own goodness, your own piety. It won't work. It can't work. Well, God has regenerated us and caused us to believe. He's made us alive by the Spirit of Christ, so we can do good. But this new life, this work of the Spirit, is always tied to Jesus by the Spirit, abiding in Him. He's talking to His disciples here. how can we tell if we are trying to do good apart from Jesus? Well, a number of ways, but is there pride? Is there pride in what we're doing? Look at me. Shows the focus is on us. What about our prayer life? Are we praying for strength? Are we praying for wisdom? Are we praying to Jesus, help me do this good? Constantly aware of our dependence. Here's where faith comes in. Good works are those only as they arise out of true faith. Paul wrote in Romans 1 verse 17, we saw it before, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith is the instrument the Spirit uses to unite us to Christ, like a branch to a vine. We're joined to Christ. We abide in Christ only through faith, by the work of the Spirit. How does that work? What will you entrust yourself by God's grace to Jesus as your Savior, as the one who died on the cross to sin, who was raised on the third day to new life, resurrection life, a life that characterizes that which is good. Apart from that, there's no good in this creation. Christ has brought it. It's in Him by His death and resurrection. In Jesus' righteousness, holiness, and redemption, they are there. He has these in Himself by what He did on the cross in the tomb. He's reconciled sinful man to God. He's acquired righteousness and life for us by His death, by His resurrection. He's actually brought that. None of this is in us. What's all around us? What's in us by nature but sin and death in and of ourselves? That's what there is. We believe that. We believe we're morally bankrupt apart from Christ. But we trust, we believe, there's that faith that's in Christ. All of that. And out of God's grace, He did it for you. He did it for me. You are joined to Christ and therefore to His righteousness, to His life. Not from us, from Him. He's acquired the Spirit for us who empowers us to live that out. Like a branch from the vine, the blessedness that's in Christ comes to us. You trust that God is bringing His kingdom into this world even through you. He's made you a citizen of that kingdom. And you're seeking to live out of that reality as one joined to Christ, joined to His righteousness. You're not trying to live as one who has evolved or evolving. We don't have that faith as an evolutionist. You're not seeking to live as just another human being. You have this entire frame of reference, this worldview, this faith through which you see the world, by which you judge reality. Now, John and Julie, Jonathan and Sarah, God's entrusted these precious children to you. What a blessing. He's entrusted you, them to your care so you would have them come to know God. You can't produce saving faith within them. No parent can. But you are to hold Jesus before them. Read the Bible to them. Bible stories. Pray with them. Pray for them. God's given them to you. What a blessing. Pray that God would work within their heart, and as we read in that baptismal form, that He would enable them to respond in faith to the gospel, to fill them with the Spirit, to make their lives fruitful. Good works arise out of true faith. Now, those who lack faith, it's like they're actors on a stage, but they reject the script given. The script that governs the play, they reject that, and they try to do their own thing and improvise. Those who trust, though, in Jesus are like those who realize, look, I am just an actor in this cosmic drama. This drama, this history written by God. Lord, thank You that You've given me a part to play in it. And we strive then to say, what is my part? Lord, what is the script You've given me? What is this? Those who lack true Christian faith might think they're doing good as a member of a civic organization or as a neighbor to someone else. But those views in themselves, they lack all this reality, this framework. That true goodness is in Christ. It comes only through faith. Only that which we do out of true faith. Faith in the triune God. Faith informed by the creation, the fall of man, faith in Christ who redeemed us and brought the kingdom. Only deeds which flow out of this faith can be considered good. It fits the script. Depends on Christ. It's empowered by Him. We abide in Him, He in us. A good work is first empowered by Christ. But that's not all. A good work also, as we move to in our second point, is conformed to God's law. Conformed to God's law. And we read from Ephesians 2, verse 10. Paul said, "We are His," God's, "workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God inspired the Apostle Paul to write directly about good works. We read just that. And we read that these are prepared by God in order that we should walk in them. Good works are not defined by man, by God. God prepares them. He prepared them, as we read. That means not only that God providentially brings the occasion for good works. He certainly does that. That's true. But it also means He sets the standard for good works. His preparation is all of that. And we read this standard every week in the morning worship service when we read God's law from Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. There's no mystery about what God's will is. That part of these good works God has prepared. He's made it clear. There's no mystery in that sense about what you and I should do. God's law is clearly stated in the Bible. It doesn't change. It's not up to any decisions of man. It's not man who prepares these. It's God who prepared these good works. It's not up to the society, the laws of man to change, to amend, not even the people. God prepared beforehand. But what do we find? We find around us society wants to define good for itself. People around us define good for themselves, what makes them feel good or feel accepted. Unbelievers lack faith in Jesus, so they lack this overall framework with which to understand themselves and others and the world. It's not surprising then they try to come up with their own morality. They try to prepare themselves, for themselves, good. And we're tempted to that. You and I are. We're tempted. Going back to the illustration of actors on a stage. Unbelievers are those who speak their own words, write their own script, who try to do it themselves, their minds, their feelings. Believers, though, we seek to follow the script God has written. That's God's given to you, given to me. And where does our society's view lead? Not to freedom, not to liberty, not to joy, not to happiness, not to good. But it leads to slavery, despair, death. The world proclaims the opposite, doesn't it? Turn on the television, look at the movies, follow its stars, you'll see what the world presents, the glamour, the excitement, the thrill, the success. The world doesn't go back, really, and show people 20, 40, 60, 100 years later. Where are they? The world, especially our age, pushes more and more cemeteries and death out of the picture. Well, think about that. That's where it leads. It leads to death. Young people, the world wants to present to you what it says is something good prepared for you, or you prepare it yourself. A good message. It wants to show you, to get you to buy into that message, its moral code. But that's leading to death. Sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. Those who try to define good, try and think that in their own they can prepare good works for themselves in some way, they won't find the good, the true, the beautiful. They'll find falsehood, ugliness, death. It might take some time. It might take years to show itself forth, but it will. And so let those who are apart from Christ, who try to do it themselves, their own law, let the wicked, the unrepentant, hear and fear. by God's grace, turn. Turn from yourself. Turn from your own code, your own supposed good. Turn to Jesus. God's anger, God's condemnation are upon those who live an ungodly life, a life not according to God's law, God's commandments. A good work is conformed to God's law. Now take for an example in our society the issue of love and marriage. Our society celebrates what it calls Valentine's Day, right? But what message is given? The message that's given is it's okay to love intimately someone else, anyone else, several persons, so long as y'all consent. That's what the world says is good. Supposedly it promotes freedom, it promotes love. But it's not what God says is good. What God says is good is one man, one woman, to love intimately only each other for life. And out of that, God brings children. What a blessing. That conforms to God's law. That is good. This is the good God prepared beforehand in order that we should walk in it. Be encouraged. By God's grace, you're walking according to that law. Be encouraged in that. But what about us? What defines the good you seek? You do. Are you adopting the standards of the unbelieving society around us? Are your politics pushing you? Are your connections with your co-workers, your neighbors, those who work in the same field as you, maybe even family, are they determining what you consider to be good? What practically is preparing beforehand your good works, supposed good works? Or is it the law of God? Now, others can help us to refine our understanding of what God's law requires. That's good. Iron sharpening iron. We need that. But always we are to hold fast to its being God's law, God preparing, God defining, not us. And here's part of our struggle, people of God. Especially as our society runs faster and farther into unbelief and rebellion against God, against His law. We're pressured by the popular culture, even by the laws of our nation, to determine good differently than God's law. By God's grace, hold fast. Those children, well, you've got one now, Jonathan, you've got a few. You know, they'll be asking you a lot throughout their lives about good, about why. We'll come to that more, but you've got to go back to God's law. This is what God says is good. Now, all of us have this responsibility. Now, the church is the pillar, the buttress of truth. But it is your responsibility in the home to train her, to train them in God's law. But also do it with your life. Let them see how you make moral decisions. Let them see how you work through that. You know, when you have a situation and you might feel like doing one thing, or there's suggestions around to do something else, let them see that you go first and foremost to God's law. Model for your children the situations where, hey, I don't feel like doing this, but it's right. I know it's right. Model for them how you say, by God's grace, no to yourself. And strive to walk in these good works that God has prepared already for you. Disciple them in that living. Parents aren't above God's law. No one is. And so when you're asked a question about right and wrong, considering what you should do, take the Bible. Take it down. Find passages that apply to your situation, to that situation. Pray for wisdom. Pray for guidance by the Spirit. You're going to need it. We all need it. God gives that wisdom. He gives that guidance. He's given you His Word. And that's one benefit of having the law of God read week after week in our worship services. Young people, you've got it memorized. If you don't have it memorized, you ought to. You know, we hear it every week. You know, strive to make it memorized. You know what God's law is. God gives us the grace. Strive to live according to it. Good work is conformed to God's law. Now, there's one more element, and We turn to that in our third point, that a good work also is aimed at God's glory. So far we've seen that for our doing good, it comes from Christ through faith. It's our first point, empowered by Christ. We saw God's law defines what good is. God prepared beforehand these good works, guiding our actions according to His standard. That was our second. Now we get to the goal of doing good. What's that goal? Well, we read it there, didn't we? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, to all to the glory of God. It's right there. Now perhaps we can think of this, these three elements in terms of a rifle. Hey, you have a rifle, right? You've got a cartridge. Okay, well, that contains the explosive to propel the bullet, doesn't it? The bullet, it's got to be propelled, empowered. Well, so with our good works, we need to be empowered by Christ, joined to Jesus through faith. There's the energy. There's the power. The barrel of the rifle, what does it serve? Well, to guide, doesn't it? Guide the bullet. Well, that's kind of like the law of God. The law sets the direction. Here's how you live. Here's what guides you along. But then, why do we do it? Well, we have a target, right? We aim for God's glory. The rifle, the gun, the propellant, all of it exists to hit that target, to glorify God. Then we read from 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's our aim. It ought to be. And something is good only if it is aimed to bring God glory. It's not just for corporate worship service. We read here, whatever you do. Whatever. Isn't that why God created us? To live for Him. To bring Him glory. Isn't that why God sent His Son Jesus into this earth? To rescue us, to empower us to do good? To return to the path of obedience, to walk within it, to bring Him glory. Isn't that why God prepares beforehand good works? That we should walk in Him to bring Him glory. Sometimes we're tempted to think salvation's primarily about us. Now, of course, God doesn't need to be saved. We need it. But God's goal in rescuing us is not only or even primarily your good or my good. It's His glory. God determined to create all that is. God set His love upon us. He chose us in Christ unto grace and glory, even though we had nothing desirable in ourselves to draw His gaze to us. God went to work creating, guiding all history, sending His Son to rescue us, to bring the kingdom, not just for our good, for His glory. In fact, throughout Scriptures, we could go again and again where God says to Israel, it wasn't for your own sake I did this, it's for my name's sake. He's all glorious. It's God who made the choice to create us, the choice to save us. God will not allow your sin or my sin to stand in the way of His plan of manifesting His glory. And so it's natural, then it's reasonable. It flows from it. All our actions, our words, our thoughts, our desires, whatever you do, we aim for God's glory. That's what we're made for. That's what we're saved for. It's what God is about, His glory. And that comes out in our corporate worship services. That even though we receive from God grace, mercy, and peace, our benefit is not the end goal. But God restores us. He empowers us. He fills our hearts and our voices and lives in praise to Him. God's glory. And anything and everything that you and I do that lacks that as its aim, as its goal, it's not good. So what about you, me, congregation? Are you thinking? Are you living? Are you planning? Are you talking? Are you desiring? Are you doing whatever so God would receive the glory? Or are you doing things because they're fun? That seems to be a big thing in our society today. Have fun. God's glory. That doesn't mean it's not fun. I'm not saying that, but well, how do we speak? What do we say? What is our aim? Young people, why do you go out Friday night, Saturday evening? God's glory? or some other reason? Why do we work? Why do we play? Why do we do whatever? God's glory. Now, children, you think, your dad and mom, why do you obey them?
Well, so I won't get disciplined.
Okay, that's one reason. God's glory, though. Hopefully, as you get older, you see that more and more and more. And God moves you to that. Not just to avoid discipline, not just to get praise and a pat on your head and maybe a treat from your grandpa or grandma. God's glory. The children who've been baptized this evening, they were created. They were given life by God Himself to bring glory. And they've already started that, we trust. First-time parents especially, you marvel at that newborn. Wow, isn't this amazing? You know, glory be to God. This is just phenomenal. You know, but even those who have more children and more children, it's still amazing as you think about how God has made them. And even now they're cooing, even they're crying at times. You know, God's glorified. God's kindness. Think of health. Think of wellness. So many things we take for granted. God is glorified. Keep glorifying God on account of your children. Sometimes it can be hard as they get older. You know? That's why we need these reminders. You know, God's glory. Not my frustration, not my pleasure, not my ease. They don't serve me. All for God's glory. We don't do good, though, to earn God's favor. We're not mercenaries. We do good. God has rescued us. It's our grateful response to bring Him glory. He's opened our eyes to how glorious He is. His goodness, His grace, His love, His kindness, His power, His wisdom, His justice. Who would not praise the Most High God as you're holding that child? Wow. Certainly not evolution. And even though God uses you, too, husband and wife, it's certainly not you. Praise be to God. He is wise and good and powerful. So what if this doesn't thrill us? We get in the tumble of life, those frustrations. They enter in. We're all sinners, right? None of us is motivated as we aren't. Certainly not all the time. Certainly not as perfectly as we ought to be. Confess your sin to God. Say, Lord, I am to do all things to Your glory. I'm sorry, I'm not. Forgive me. Help me. Change me. Renew me. To love You, to fear You, to want to bring You glory. Think about God. Think about His character. Think about the gospel. Then lift up your voice. Go through that. Give Him glory. Don't just say, I wish I could give You glory. Actually speak the words. Sing the words. Say, Lord, bring my heart more along with this. He does that. God's word's clear. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's why we do good. That's our aim. Therefore, by God's grace, strive to do good for God's glory as God has defined good, empowered by Christ through faith. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, praise be to You, all glorious God. How You have created us and rescued us for Your glory. You're worthy of that. You are so glorious. Thank You for opening our eyes, our hearts to just get a glimpse of that. Lord, we've got sin in our hearts and we don't desire it as we ought, and we don't conform our deeds to Your law as we ought, and even our faith, O Lord. We need to be strengthened. Would You do all these things? And even our good works, would You cleanse by Christ's blood and righteousness? We thank You that You receive them. That You bless us. That You are glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.